Well, good evening, everybody, and we give you a welcome. We've just been having a bit of mic problem to start the service. We hope it'll be okay as we go on. But good evening. Welcome to our Sunday evening service. And as you can see, I'm not Robbie. Robbie's on holiday for today and for the next week. So it's my privilege to step in tonight and bring God's word to you. So it's good to see everyone here this evening. My brother Douglas Young, he's out at St. Combs tonight. My parents are away with him at the moment, but Douglas will be with us, God willing, on Wednesday evening also. So do remember him this week as well, with all the meetings and school assemblies that he's taken at this time. Let's hear the word of God. This is Paul's letter to the Romans. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together then. Our first hymn is Our God Reigns. It'll be up on screen, of course. If you do want to use one of the redemption hymn books, then you'll find it in 417. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news words, based on Isaiah 52. So let's rise and sing Our God Reigns. Let's pray together. Let's continue to worship the Lord. God and Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence and thank you that you are indeed the great Almighty God, and through all the changing scenes of time, you do indeed reign. You are still on the throne. Whatever attacks we may come under as Christians, Heavenly Father, and however dark the hour may seem to be, we can always say with confidence our God reigns. We worship you this evening, Heavenly Father. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you most of all, Heavenly Father, through all the blessings that you bestow upon us. Thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, your only Son, whom you sent to this world to be the Saviour for mankind. We thank you that he died and offered up his life at the cross at Calvary. He knew no sin. He'd never committed any sin, yet he became sin for us. He died in our place, and he rose again. He rose that we might have a hope now in this life and indeed in the life to come. We worship and we adore you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Jesus Christ is alive. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the work and witness of the Holy Spirit in our own hearts and lives, and for the ongoing work of the Spirit. We long, Heavenly Father, in these days that we're living in, for a visitation of the Holy Spirit here in Fraserburgh and in the northeast of Scotland, Lord. We long for lives to be changed, for people to hear the gospel, for lives to be changed, for hearts to be changed, for people, Lord, to cry out to you, Lord God, and know the joy of assured salvation, to know hope, Lord, in a world that's got no hope now, and a nation that's divided. Pray that people would cry out to you and have a hope, Heavenly Father, hope that will last. So, Heavenly Father, we leave these things with you. Bless our meeting together tonight. Thank you for gathering us here in this fashion, Lord. We pray you bless other such meetings. Be with Douglas Young out at St. Combs, and be with others taking services tonight also, Heavenly Father. And we do pray where the word is preached, and pray that you'll pray for the salvation of the lost and the upbuilding of your people. Strengthen your church, we pray. We pray that people will indeed test and see tonight that the Lord is good. Lord, be with those who are not able to gather with us this evening. They may be away somewhere. They may be laid aside through ill health. Whatever reason, Lord, you know where they are. We pray you'd minister to each and every one in a very special way. Lord, may your people know your love and your care for them. In these days we pray. Thank you indeed, as we read just now, all things do work together for good to those that love God. So, Heavenly Father, thank you that we're here tonight. By your grace, we're in the house of God. We pray you bless our time and speak to us afresh from your word, we ask it. We pray these things in the lovely name of Jesus Christ, the only Saviour of mankind. Amen. Rise now and sing a couple of choruses which are well known to us. The first one, I can't remember the order, Andrew's Abba Father first. It's Abba Father first, and then it's King of Kings, Majesty. We'll sing them both together. We could rise to sing, and of course they're well known to us. So let's stand. We'll sing Abba Father a couple of times. Let's hope we get this right. Abba Father a couple of times, and go straight into King of Kings, Majesty, which we'll sing once through. Okay, what could go wrong? Okay, let's rise and sing.
God of heaven, living and shall.
Got one or two announcements, then there is tea after the evening service, so you're most welcome to remain behind. As I say, Robbie is off for this next week, so next Sunday, God willing, speakers Ian Ross from St. Fergus, it'll be good to see him again, and then Albert will be taking the evening service. As I well know, the school holidays are coming to an end, so I'm well aware. Feel it very, very much so. So it does mean some things are starting up again. Tomorrow, Cafe MS starts up again at 10 o'clock, and then at 6:30, the children's meeting begins. So do pray for the work there. As I mentioned, Douglas Young's here this week. So Douglas will be taking the children's meeting for the first one tomorrow. And then he's with us here at the church at 7:30 on a Wednesday evening, talking about the work of the open air mission, giving us the update. So do come along, and even if you're not in the habit of going to that meeting, or you've been out of the habit of going to that meeting for whatever reason, do come along. You'll be very welcome to join us then. So that's Douglas Young, 7:30 on Wednesday evening. I think that's all I need to say. Do remember the movie night as well next month. There's still some posters and flyers that come in this evening for the movie night on 24th November. It's about Richard Wurmbrand. It's called Tortured for Christ. So do remember that over the next month. I think these are all the announcements that I need to make. So we'll come to the scripture this evening. And our passage this evening is from the Old Testament. It's Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And we'll read it all through. 22 verses. Psalm 34. Let's read it then. Psalm 34, it's a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. We'll magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps round those who fear him and delivers them. O test and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous and his ears towards their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Amen. Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are indeed our refuge for your people, an ever-present help in the time of need. And you do listen to the cries of the righteous. Lord, even when we fail you, as we remember your servant David this evening, Heavenly Father, he failed you, Lord, but he knew to look up, and he found favor in your eyes, Heavenly Father. And we can always come boldly before the throne of grace. And Lord, we pray that you would bless our time now for these next few moments. We pray that you'd speak to us from your word. Bring it afresh to us, we pray, and aid us in our understanding of this passage, we ask it. So, Lord, speak to us from your word. Teach us and instruct us by your Spirit. And be glorified here in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Before we look at the passage this evening, we're going to sing another hymn. Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. And then we'll come and look at Psalm 34. Thank you, Andrew.
The presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. Bow before him now with reverence and fear. In him no sin is found. We stand on holy ground. Still for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One is here. For the glory of the Lord is shining all around. He burns with holy fire, the splendor of his crown. How awesome is the sight, our radiant King of light. Be still, for the glory of the Lord is shining all around. Be still, the power of the Lord is moving in this place.
We live in a world where relationships are important. relationships and for all sorts, husbands and wives, parents and children, boyfriends and girlfriends, friendships, relationships with each other. They form part of our lives, and it's true that when a person becomes a Christian, that he or she enters into a living and a personal relationship with God. We become part of the family of God. We become his child. John writes to the church in the first century, and indeed to the church of every century, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we might be known as the children, that we might be called the children of God." Children of God. Paul writes to the Romans in the same chapter I read at the beginning of the service, "But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father," as we were singing earlier. We have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So we enter into a relationship. The relationships we have with each other are important, but we enter into a relationship with God. When Jesus was asked, "What's the greatest commandment?" he said, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, to love your neighbor as yourself." So relationships are important. To love the Lord your God with all your heart. As Christians, we're in a relationship, a living relationship with God. We know Christ is our Savior. Of course, it affects our relationships with each other. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. So we're in a right relationship. Once we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, once we've repented and bowed to him and we know him as our Savior, we're in a right relationship, a saving relationship with God. But that doesn't mean that we're immune from trials. That doesn't mean that we will have no more troubles. Now, the book of Job would make that clear. You have Job, the most righteous man on the planet at that time, and yet he lost so much. He lost his family. His wife turned against him. Yet, you know, he still was able to look up and say, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand on the earth again." He had his trust in God, but it didn't mean he was immune from troubles. Far from it. He suffered far more than you or I ever will. Psalm 73 as well, the psalmist there is questioning, you know, why it's the ungodly that seem to be prospering and the righteous have to suffer. So things like the book of, you know, passages of scripture like the book of Job and Psalm 73 make it clear that even the righteous, even God's people, have to suffer, are not free from trouble. And in the verse 19 of our passage here, we read these words, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Now, why is that? You know, you look at Psalm 73, you consider Job, and we read here in the psalm that many are the afflictions of the righteous. Why? Sometimes God wants to teach us lessons. Sometimes he wants to teach us lessons that can only be learned in affliction. And the Lord allows the trial to come. Trials can come, and trials do come to us, great and small. But then the psalmist says in Psalm 119, "It was good for me to be afflicted." Why? "So that I might learn your decrees." So sometimes a trial can come to teach us something. And sometimes it's fair to say as well, isn't it, that a trial can come. We're not immune from trials and difficulties. Sometimes they come as a result of our own actions, mistakes and misjudgments that we made, not listening to advice or whatever. And we must remember always, also, that the devil is always on the attack. He goes about, the Bible says, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he seeks to make life difficult for Christians, and he seeks to make life difficult for the Christian church. And trials do come, and trials, you see in the Bible as well, came to the people of God, even to the best of God's saints. But when trials come, the challenge is, how do you and I respond to them? And when it came, when trouble came to David in this particular incident, which really flows from 1 Samuel 21, which I'll talk about in a moment, Psalm 34 shows how David responded to a major problem. You can see that the opening of the psalm, the introduction part, which we might be tempted to read and pass over quickly, we read it says, "When he changed his behavior." It's a psalm of David, when he changed his behavior. And that refers back to 1 Samuel 21. First Samuel 21. Now it says when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. Now, let's just look at it carefully here. There's a significance in one letter here in the introduction. Just looking at a tiny piece of scripture here. It says Abimelech. If you look at 1 Samuel 21, if you go home and read it at some point, there is no Abimelech with the B, but there's Ahimelech with an H. Now, are they the same person? And has the Hebrew writer, the Psalm writer, made a spelling mistake? Is that what's wrong? No, that's not what's happened here at all. A Psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. Abimelech was a title, is a title, for the Philistine kings. In the same way that Pharaoh was a title for the Egyptian kings. So in 1 Samuel 21, there's no mention of Abimelech, but Abimelech is the title for the king, and it's Achish. Okay, 1 Samuel 21 speaks about Achish, the king of Gath. So Abimelech was the king, Achish, and then Ahimelech, with the H, he's the priest. He was the priest. So here's a bit of background for you there. What was happening when you get to 1 Samuel 21? David was fleeing from King Saul. He wasn't the king at this time. David wasn't the king at this time. Saul was on the throne. David was fleeing from King Saul. And he came to a place called Nob, and he told Ahimelech that he was on a secret mission for the king. And so Ahimelech the priest gave him bread and Goliath's sword. And David went to Gath, a Philistine city, which was recognized, you know, that those people there would have been recognized as a dangerous enemy. And he went to escape punishment, and to escape punishment when he got there, he pretended to be insane. And the king, Achish, or Abimelech, he let him go free. But the consequence of his actions, you can read about it in 1 Samuel 22, Ahimelech, along with 84 other men, was killed. They were killed on Saul's orders for helping David. And this all came about because of David's actions, his lies, and his deceit. Now, if you'd been in David's situation, you realize that 84 men, well, you know, Ahimelech and 84 other men have been killed. It's my fault. How would you have been feeling at that time? What would it have meant to you? How would David have felt? Awful, no doubt. He would have felt, I would say at that time, an all-time low. There were other things he did later on in his life. We know about his adultery with Bathsheba, his other mistakes and his judgments he made. But that's to come. But at this point, he's at his all-time low. He's a failure. And what does he do? How does he respond to the trouble? What would you have done? Well, here's what David did. David turned to God. And this is what we see in Psalm 34. David turned to God. David knew he had failed, but he also knows this as well. He also knows that the Lord has delivered him from a great peril. David has also known the goodness of God, and his gratitude turns to praise, and he exhorts others to test and see that the Lord is good, test and see the Lord's goodness for themselves. Let's come to the psalm then, as we've given you the context in which it was written, and we see in the opening verses that David is praising the Lord. David is praising the Lord. This is what he does. He's at rock bottom. He's realized what an awful thing he's done and what consequences it's had for other people. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. David is praising the Lord. He's living a life of continuous praise at this time. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Let the humble hear and be glad. Let us exalt his name together. That says also he's praising the Lord at all times and he's in the assembly. Let us exalt his name together as corporate worship here. David is inviting others to look to him. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Why? Why does David worship? The reason being he has experienced a great personal deliverance. What's happened really is an answer to, David's deliverance is an answer to prayer. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. So his deliverance from the danger, from the enemy, is an answer to prayer. The Lord provided also for his people. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. And David has been delivered from trouble and danger. The angel of the Lord encamps round those who fear him and delivers them. And also in verse 70, when their righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. So David knows about the Lord's deliverance. He knows about deliverance from trouble. He knows that the Lord has provided as well. And he's not boasting in his own strength. He's boasting in the Lord. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. So he knows of the Lord's deliverance at this time. In the midst of these feelings and emotions that you'll be having as regards Ahimelech and the 84, he knows nevertheless the Lord has delivered him. He can say with John Newton, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home. He's not boasting, though, of his own strength. This deliverance has not come about through his clever ideas or anything he's done. God's people are nothing in themselves. He makes his boast in the Lord. This poor man, verse 6, this poor man cried out. Why is he poor? Why is he saying a poor man? God's people are nothing in themselves, they are poor. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. They are saints who fear the Lord. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, there in verse 9. Then also in verse 22, servants of the Lord. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. So they are set apart by God, walking humbly with him, seeking to do his will, seeking to keep his commandments. So there's a principle for us here. You know that we can progress, we can go ahead in our life as Christians, not in our own strength. We are poor. We don't have the grace and the strength that we need to face the trials and the challenges that we're faced with. But we can go ahead knowing that the Lord delivers, that our God reigns. And when we realize as well that we are a child of God, that we are in a right saving relationship with God, however dark the hour, we should remember who we are in Christ, and we should want to say, I will bless the Lord at all times. We may have experienced, certainly it's true that we may know the Lord's deliverance in our lives in different ways. We may have experienced his care, his protection, and his grace, and his deliverance as we've come through a trial, a small trial, a big trial, or whatever. But let's remember as well, when we remember who we are in Christ, when we are the children of God, we have experienced the greatest deliverance of all, a far greater deliverance than anything we could pass through in this life. We have been delivered from our sin. God stepped in. We were sinners without hope in this world or for the life to come. God stepped in. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. Jesus Christ came, the Son of God, and he paid a debt that you and I could never pay. We have been redeemed, not, says Peter, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. We were sinners without hope in the world, but now in Christ we are no longer under God's wrath. Back to Romans 8 again, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have a hope now and for all eternity. Romans chapter 8 again says this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. There you are. You see that David is praising the Lord. At this moment in his life, he's experienced a deliverance. Now, he's experienced a failure as well, which we'll come to in a moment. But he's experienced God's deliverance from the trial. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. That's what he's really saying from his heart. We experience the Lord's deliverance too, but we have. We know Christ as our Savior. We know the joy of assured salvation. We have experienced the greatest deliverance, salvation of them all. The greatest deliverance of them all, our salvation. David is praising the Lord. Once we know who we are in Christ, we should be on our knees and saying, I will bless the Lord at all times. As I said at this point as well, though David is rejoicing in deliverance, he knows as well that he's a failure, that he's done something wrong, and as a result of his actions, there's some serious consequences. David was under pressure. David experienced a sense of failure due to his actions, due to his behavior. What would we do? As I asked earlier, what would we do in this situation? What do we do when we experience that sense of failure? We know we've done wrong, we haven't listened to advice. You remember Jonah, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, but Jonah disobeyed the word of God. He went against God and his word, and that had serious consequences as well before the Lord took Jonah back to where he should be. What do we do when we go through the failure experience? Pressures come, they pile up, we feel like failures. Do you struggle to pray? Do you struggle to come to the word of God? Do we try and rectify things ourselves first? Well, what did David do in his sense of failure in this serious incident in his life? This poor man called. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him there in verse 6. We come back to this idea again. Why is he poor? Is it because he's an outlaw? Is it because, as we see in 1 Samuel 21, he had to beg for bread? Is it because he had a lack of money? He knows he has failed because of his behavior. He's lied. He's been deceitful before Achish. In verse 13, he says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. David knows he failed to do that in 1 Samuel 21. He's a poor, miserable failure. When he says poor, crying out poor, he's speaking about spiritual, the poor man cried. He's speaking not about money, he's speaking about spiritual poverty. We've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount for the last number of months here, and what did Jesus say? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Spiritual poverty, broken-hearted, crushed in spirit. He's a poor man, he's crushed in spirit. He's broken-hearted and crushed in spirit, as he speaks about in verse 18. He felt a failure and he was crushed. Have you ever come to that point where you felt a failure? You've put your head in your hands and think, what have I done? You're ashamed. Do you ever feel simply like a poor believer? David said, this poor man cried. Okay, this is David. A man after God's own heart. He's the poor man. He has to cry out to God. Do you ever feel like a weak Christian or that your faith is weak? Well, let's remember this, that if we are the children of God, if we've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, if we are his child, let's remember we can never lose his acceptance. And David knew as well that the Lord was near. The angel of the Lord, he says in verse 7, encamps round those who fear him and delivers them. So we always know God as our heavenly Father, despite times when we fail, despite the dark times. We always know the nearness of God. David says here, the angel of the Lord encamps round about. What does he mean by the angel of the Lord? It's an expression you find in the Old Testament. One example will be in Joshua, of the angel of the Lord. It's in Joshua chapter 5, when Joshua, who succeeded the great leader Moses, was about to take on the battle of Jericho, and they had to go, to go in and take possession of the land, and the walls were all heavily fortified, that they were told in Joshua 5 that the angel of the Lord came to Joshua. Who was this angel of the Lord? Well, it's an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnation visit to his people. You see it sometimes in the Old Testament. You know, Joshua was facing a great trial then, and he's wondering, what am I going to do? How are we going to do this? The angel of the Lord came, and the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. God comes near. The Lord is always close. And you know, when we feel troubled, a sense of failure, difficult times, the Lord is near. We can cry to him for mercy. We can cry when we've had that sense of failure, when we know we've done wrong. We can cry to him for forgiveness. We have access into his presence. And when we're at that stage, when we're poor in faith, we're the poor man or we're the poor woman, when we're poor in the faith, he's always rich in mercy. And when we are faithless, he is always faithful. God remains faithful, Paul says, for he cannot deny himself. See there, we see David, he's praising the Lord, first of all, then he's seeking the Lord. He's praising the Lord for his goodness to him, delivering him from the trial, from the difficulty, but he's seeking the Lord because he knows as well he did something awful. He made a mistake. He's a failure, but he finds that God is near. God is good. God is near, and God delivers. We finish this evening by considering the goodness of God. The goodness of God. Because as the psalm finishes, the emphasis changes from the poor man to the great God. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. So the emphasis changes from the poor man to the great God. Now, how is God good in our psalm this evening? How do we see the goodness of God? In many ways. God is good. You know, whatever people believe in, most people don't acknowledge God, even try and deny his existence, but God is good. He gives people the gift of life. He gives them a world to enjoy many things. I spoke about relationships earlier, and God gives people relationships. He gives them homes. He gives them jobs. He gives them friendships and whatever. God is good, but people sadly are spiritually blind and don't acknowledge bow to God. But to those who do come to know and into a saving relationship with God, they do indeed value the goodness of God, learn to appreciate and to value and praise God for his goodness. How is God good? Why does the Christian rejoice and know of the goodness of God? Well, first of all, I said that God was near. We can see here in the psalm that he hears. When the righteous, verse 17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. Not only does the Lord hear, he delivers, and delivers them out of all their troubles. Also, he delivers also in verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So he hears, he delivers. We've seen it already this evening that God delivers. He is near, as we saw earlier as well. The Lord is near, verse 18, to the brokenhearted. And he protects, verse 20. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. And he redeems. In verse 22, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. See the goodness of God? There's many other blessings, I'm sure, that you could testify to. He hears, he delivers, he protects, he's always near, he saves. Verse 18, he saves the crushed in spirit. He's near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. And that's why, as David reflects on these events of 1 Samuel 21, and the incident where Ahimelech and the 84 men have been killed, that's why, as David is reflecting on this, he begins the psalm by praising God. He acknowledges the goodness of God. In the midst of the troubles, in the midst of his own failures, he seeks the Lord and he acknowledges the goodness of God. As I said, we are not exempt from trouble. We know that. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But we also know that the Lord delivers him out of them all. We know that the Lord keeps his people. We know that the Lord redeems his servants. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." It was the Lord who got David out of trouble, not his lies, not his guile, not his deceit. And you and I are called to not go the way of the world, and we're certainly not to take the world's ways and the world's methods. God is our refuge. The Lord, we find in the last verse of our psalm, "None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." Another psalm, of course, Psalm 46, says, "God is our strength and our refuge." Now, we're not to copy the example of David, who lied his way out of trouble and brought awful consequences for other people. We are not to go the ways that so many people in our society would take today, lies and deceit and worldly ways out of difficulties. God is our refuge. It's in him that we trust. We look to him. But let's do what David did, cry out to him. But if we cry out to him, here's a question. Does God always save from trouble? Does God always save us from trouble? One thing I can say to that, one answer I can give, God always hears us. But does he always save us out of our troubles? You think of the Israelites who were enslaved in Egypt, and they cried out to the Lord, but God did nothing. There was no action, no response from God for 400 years. But we're told that God heard their cry, but he didn't act for 400 years. Ultimately, they would be delivered. Does God save us from trouble? We know he always hears us, but perhaps there's, you know, the Lord's ways are wiser and better and deeper than our ways. Consider the Apostle Paul with his thorn in the flesh, and he asked for deliverance. What did God say to him? "My grace is sufficient." Perhaps God is dealing with us in his grace. Perhaps God is dealing with the nation. Now, you remember the prophet Habakkuk? You know, he was perplexed about the situation in his nation, the nation of Judah. Israel was the divided kingdom. Israel, the northern nation of Israel, had already been invaded. The southern kingdom of Judah, that's where Habakkuk was. He was concerned about the violence and the injustice in the nation. He cried out to the Lord, and he was looking for deliverance. And God says, "I'm going to do something wonderful. You wouldn't believe it if I told you." And Habakkuk would have been all excited about this. And God says, "I'm raising up the Babylonians to come in and invade your land." What a shock. But that was God's way. He raised up strange instruments to deal with his people, to deal with that nation, in order that his plans may be fulfilled. God's ways are far higher than our ways. Perhaps it's true as well to say, isn't it, that the trouble could be our own making. Remember Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, but Jonah ran. It was all going well for Jonah as well. He found the ship going to Tarshish, and he go to on board, and everything's going well, and he can leave the thought of going to Nineveh out of his mind. But the Lord was in pursuit, because Jonah was going against what God wanted, what God clearly had said to him. And the trouble there, and the storm came, and the sailors and Jonah were in danger of losing their lives, and Jonah eventually had to be cast overboard and swallowed up by the great fish, all because he was disobedient. And God had to deal with him and speak to him and take him to the place where he ought to be. And even when he went to Nineveh, God still had to deal with him and speak to him again. So who can understand really the ways and the dealings of God? Does God always save us from trouble? Well, what we have to do, simply, we've got to just act in faith. What should we do? Cry out to God. We can say this most assuredly, he always hears us. And he will work, and he does work out things for the good of his people. Not necessarily the way we like it. We're always good at prescribing the answers for our prayers, aren't we? But let's cry out to God And let's certainly look for his hand of intervention. And let us, as David knew, let us know that he's always near. The angel of the Lord encamps round those who fear him and delivers them. Let's know his nearness, and let's be assured as time goes on, as we continue to wait on him and to cry out to him, let's always know his nearness and his mercy and his grace and his deliverance. And let's always remember as well the words from Romans 8, that for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And at the end of the chapter, for I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me finish as well, though, with the words from Romans 11. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray together just before we sing our closing hymn. So Heavenly Father, we don't always understand how you deal with your people, but help us to press on and look up to you in faith and put our trust in you and know indeed your goodness and your grace, and you are a refuge for your people. Forgive us, Lord, for when we have failed you and we've not trusted you as we ought to have done. We've made mistakes, Lord. We thank you that you are a good God, you are gracious, and you do forgive. And when we have failed, Lord, we can look up to you and find mercy and grace in our time of need. And help us, Heavenly Father, indeed, to simply press on in simple, trusting faith, knowing that all things do work together for good to those that love God. And we do pray, Heavenly Father, that through our lives and through the work and witness, the lives of your people here, indeed through this church, that you will be glorifying, you'll work out your purposes, Lord, for the northeast of Scotland, and indeed for your greater glory. So we pray, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, Amen. We're going to sing another psalm as we close. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. This is the version where you have the chorus, and I will trust in you alone. So let's rise and sing as we close. Thank you for this time in your presence this evening, and bless our time of tea and fellowship be with those who have to leave just now. Bless those of us who remain behind for their tea and fellowship, Heavenly Father. And we do pray that throughout this night and throughout the coming week, that your grace, mercy, and peace would be with us all forevermore. Amen.